Let's begin with prayer. It's the only way I know to get everybody to shut up. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just ask that you come and lead us this morning as our good shepherd. Make us aware how precious it is to be included in your flock, to be numbered among your sheep. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your love, for your guidance, for your word. Amen. Amen. Earlier we saw that Psalm 23 begins with the great affirmation, "The Lord is my shepherd." He, the, mine shepherd. Because of that, we know that we have a God worth serving. In the second half of verse 1, the psalmist leads us from the great affirmation to the great assertion, which is, "I shall not want." The implication is, because I follow the Lord worth serving, I can lead a life worth living. There's another book that I used extensively in the preparation for this course. Many of the thoughts and ideas come from this man. His name is Rabbi Harold Kushner. He wrote "When Bad Things Happen to Good People." He also wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm called "The Lord is My Shepherd." Catchy title. In his introduction, he points out some of the things about Psalm 23 that show us a life worth living. First he writes, and I had never realized this before, but if you read and if you really understand this psalm and if you believe it, the psalm teaches us to think differently because of who our shepherd is. Albert Einstein once wrote, "Science can tell us a lot about the universe, but it's powerless to answer the most important question. Is the universe a friendly place? Is it a place that supports human hopes and aspirations?" You know, that's the same question, in essence, that the disciples asked Jesus in that boat. Do you care? Do you really care about me, God? The gods of the ancient world were not caring. They were not in the least concerned with the quality of life of humanity. But the 23rd Psalm, with its image of the Lord as our good shepherd, calls us to re-examine our whole idea of the universe, that we're at the mercy of circumstance or chance. Since we have a God worth serving, it's saying, who leads us personally as our shepherd, the universe becomes a friendlier place. In the process of living, I think David had learned, life is not easy. It's a challenge. But he'd also learned that he'd grown stronger through the process because God had led him along the way, and he'd met those challenges. And so he's wanting to teach us, we can't always control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond. Rabbi Kushner wrote, "If we can't choose to be lucky or talented or healthy, we can choose to be grateful and content with what we have and who we are." We see the evidence of the journey that David made in the progression of the psalm itself. The 23rd Psalm begins in peace and comfort. Verse 2, which you'll study next week, The shepherd leads them to lush grass and cool water. But then something terrible happens to shatter that comfort, that peace. When the next verse alludes to the valley of the shadow of death, I thought about that and I wondered, what could it have been in David's life that led him to write that? What was that dark valley? I think probably David had many dark valleys in his life. If you read his life story, you'll see that. But there was one in particular that stood out to me, which is told in detail in the Bible, in the book of 2 Samuel. David and Bathsheba's first son became desperately ill shortly after he was born. David saw it as punishment by God of his sin of adultery and virtual murder of Bathsheba's husband. So he prayed to God to please spare his son. He wouldn't eat or drink. He slept outside on the hard ground surrounded by ashes. His servants worried that he might die of sorrow, and so they were afraid to tell him when the baby died. But he saw their face, and he guessed. And when he found out, the Bible says, David rose, and he washed, and he went to the temple, and he worshiped God, in spite of the tragedy. I think looking back on his life, David knew that life had gone on despite that terrible tragedy. The dead son hadn't come back to life, but still David had found life worth living again because God had taken him by the hand and led him through that dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. So the psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." And no matter what tragedy may happen, the inference is, "I shall not want." Now let's stop right there. Shall not want? Really? Who in here doesn't want? Rabbi Kushner tells of a woman who was dying in the hospital, and her pastor went to see her, and he began to read to her from the 23rd Psalm. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she said, "But pastor, I do want." Of course she wanted. She wanted to be healthy. She wanted to live. We do want, don't we? Look at the headlines today. Lately, I've been waking up every morning dreading to see if some other poor person has been beheaded in the name of God. I want the world to be a better place. There are millions of refugees now living in tent cities all over the world in unimagined poverty. They want. You better believe they want. And you don't have to look outside America to find people who want. Look at those who are drug addicted or alcoholics. They want to live one day without their drug addiction. What about those in marriages falling apart, or those whose children are sliding down to disgrace? Those who've lost their jobs and wonder if and when they'll ever get another one. They want. So what does all this mean, "I shall not want"? Is that a fantasy? Is that a pipe dream? How in the world are we supposed to understand that? Sometimes the Bible's meaning is unclear or misunderstood or misinterpreted or misused because of translation problems. This may be one of those times. I used to study with a scripture scholar who spoke both Hebrew and Greek. And he would point out to us over and over again the times that words were mistranslated. And the whole meaning was changed if you understood the proper translation. Scholars tell us that the Hebrew word used by David in this psalm was first translated want in English in 1611 when the King James Version of the Bible was published for the first time. And then want meant something very different than what it means today. Back then, want meant the necessity for something and not just the desire for it. So you might say, a man starved for want of food. A child froze for want of a coat. What the psalmist is saying is that with the Lord as our shepherd, we will not want for those things that are necessary for our spiritual life, both here and forever. The Good Shepherd provides for those things without which we will perish. He's given us, for example, the gift of life, which of course starts everything off. He's given us creation for both our sustenance and our enjoyment. He calls us to be in his flock. He redeems us when we wander off. He seeks us when we're lost. He'll guide us in his wisdom if we'll follow in his footsteps. And in the end, he will call us home to live with him forever. But the problem is that you and I look at what we want and what we need differently than the Lord does. The Lord's looking for what we need for a blessed eternity. We're looking at what we want for happiness in this world. And the two aren't necessarily the same. So let's be honest with ourselves. We want the wrong things sometimes. A lot of the times, maybe. We want all the things that our consumer culture tells us is going to bring happiness. But even more than that, we want comfort, we want security, we want health, we want good relationships, we want status. A dear friend of mine once painted me a little saying that she framed, and I keep it. It says, happiness comes not from getting what we want, but from appreciating what we have. I think one of the challenges in life is to learn to want the right things. Because there are some things we should want. And those are the things God promises to give us. We should want to be closer to the Lord. We should want to love him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul. Jesus said that is the most important thing we have to do. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing? In loving God with all your heart. We should want to please him with what we do every day, with what we say, with how we act. You know, if Jesus' values could just be taught and lived by the whole world, if love were the goal of people instead of power, if justice were reality for everybody, that would go a long way to alleviating much of what we call want in our world. But it hadn't happened yet. We live in a fallen world. But God is slowly but surely shaping it to his will. And surprisingly, he's given us a very big role in bringing about that transformation. He's given us Jesus as our example. He's given us a blueprint in the law on how to get along with each other. He guides us through his Spirit. He nourishes us through the sacraments. He leads us through the church, the body of Christ, of which we are a vital part. Someone once told me, we are the only Jesus some people will ever see. We've got to want to be Jesus to each other before the kingdom of God will ever come on earth. So the psalmist says we have to love the Lord as our shepherd. And if we do, we shall not want anything that's necessary for our spiritual survival through eternity. And so in the first half of this first verse, we find the great affirmation. The Lord is my shepherd, a God worth serving. And then we have the great assertion. I shall not want. Life is worth living. And then all the rest of the verses in the psalm are going to tell us the ways in which God makes our life worth living. And I want to take a few moments as a brief overview to acquaint you with some of the ways our shepherd makes our lives worth living. Next week, you're going to spend some time in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And we're going to see, I shall not want because God is my provider. He's created a world in which there is an adequate supply of those things necessary for our lives, our physical life. Food, air, water. The problem is not that the earth won't provide. The problem is that we either misuse the earth's resources or we don't share them or we don't help others to attain them. In week 3, we're going to look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And we will see we can lead a life worth living because God has pardoned my sin. What does God do for those who leave his flock but want to come back? David knew all about that. He knew both the necessity and the reality of pardoning his soul. And so he says for those who have gone astray that what God does is restore our soul. How he does it is by leading us in his paths. And why he does it is for his own name's sake. In week 4, we're going to study verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I shall not want, because God's presence is with me and will bring me peace. How would you define peace? Is it the absence of problems and pressures? If that's the case, you're never going to find it, because problems and pressures are pretty much a given in this life. It's a result of living in a fallen world where Jesus says Satan rules. But then Jesus assures us, but I have overcome the world. And his last words were, I leave you peace. My peace I give you. Jesus' peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God in the middle of it. Verse 4 continues by saying, God's power brings me comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God guides and guards us as our shepherd. The shepherd used his rod to discipline the sheep or to guard them from the occasional attack of wild animals. He used his staff, that big long thing with the crook, to guide them to safety or to pull them out of the ditch or to rescue them from a dangerous place. Neither one of those things might have been very pleasant for the sheep, but they were necessary for its ultimate survival. God still guides us and guards us through the Holy Spirit, through the law, through the church, through his word. But we're so easily distracted by all the things around us or by the brokenness within us. In week 5, we're going to look at verse 5. Are you getting the picture here? Are you getting this? All right. So you see, you should never have to ask, what verse am I doing? Because then you'll ask, what week are we on? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Here David shows us we shall not want because our shepherd prepares for us. He prepares a table. Even in the presence of our enemies, he gives us our soul food, the Eucharist, our maintenance in a destructive world. And it's God who prepares the table. It's pure gift. It's pure grace offered for me, he says. It's a personal gift from a personal God, not because I've earned it or deserve it, but because he loves me. And he gives it to me in the presence of my enemies. Doesn't deny the reality of enemies. But you know what he's doing? He's just relegating the enemies to irrelevance. They just don't matter. Look, I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to have this wonderful feast. And you can just sit around me and growl all you want. But I'm not paying any attention to you. He prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. What's important to my peace and my security in this world is the food before me, not the enemies around me. Keller writes, "The peace of the sheep is not determined by who his enemies are, but by who his shepherd is." David goes on, "I shall not want because he anoints my head with oil." God prepares a cup of anointing as a comfort to me. I think this verse must have had special meaning for David for two reasons. First of all, he knew how the shepherd would comfort the sheep. Mr. Keller writes that in the summer, sheep were aggravated almost to distraction by the insects that were constantly in the grass they were feeding on. One particularly gruesome insect that Keller talks about is nasal flies. These little nasal flies would get up in the noses of the sheep, and in those soft, warm, moist membranes, they would lay their eggs. And those eggs would hatch into little larvae, and the little larvae would migrate up to the sheep's brain. And the poor sheep would begin to bang their heads on the ground trying to get rid of the pain. They'd run around in horrible confusion. They found life unbearable. But a good shepherd would recognize the presence of the flies before they became a big problem. And when that happened, he would call the sheep to him, each one individually by themselves. And he would tenderly and carefully touch them, anoint them with a salve that would prevent the flies from getting into the nose of the sheep. And Keller wrote, you can almost immediately see the results on the sheep. They relax. They cease all of that activity. And they settle down to graze in the green pastures. Life is worth living again to them, because of the care of their good shepherd. This is the image David is using to describe the Lord for us, what he does for us. He recognizes our problem. God knows your sin long before you confess it. And then he calls us to himself so that he can comfort us. He touches us, especially in the sacraments, which are a visible sign of an invisible God, present to us in creation. In the Bible, an anointing was done to empower a certain person to do a certain job for the Lord. In the Old Testament, prophets and kings were always anointed before they began their work. And I think this is the second reason David thought the anointing was so special, because he had been anointed. as a young shepherd boy by Samuel the prophet, because he would eventually become the king of God's flock. Today, God's flock is still anointed. We are all anointed. As Catholics, we're anointed at our baptism, at our confirmation, in extreme illness. The Catechism says, anointing of the Holy Spirit consecrates every believer who receives it as part of the priesthood of believers, members of this royal race. I would reword that right now for this purpose to say, members of the chosen flock of the Good Shepherd. Verse 5 goes on, my cup runs over. David is saying, life is worth living because God prepares for me a full cup of contentment. The cup of life is full, not necessarily with physical things or earthly pleasures, but it's full of God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness. The poor man, then, with the Lord in his life, can be content, can have a full cup. Don't you know people like that? While the rich man, with many material things, but lacking the Lord, will always find his cup empty of true contentment. And in our final week, we'll be meditating on verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Actually, that Hebrew word translated follow is much better translated pursue. God pursues me with his goodness and his mercy. And verse 6 goes on to say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So death is not denied, but it's overcome. God will preserve my life forever. We don't need to fear this life because we're being guided and guarded by the Good Shepherd. And we don't need to fear the next life because we'll dwell in God's house forever. The psalmist says, I will dwell forever, not I will die forever. And so we see the great affirmation, the Lord is my shepherd. The great assertion, I shall not want. God is my provider. He pardons my sin. He's present to me in my darkness. He prepares for me. He pursues me with his goodness, and he will preserve my life forever. Life is a journey, and sometimes it can feel like a marathon. Sometimes we're healthy runners, and sometimes we're crippled stragglers, hurt, broken. I want to close with a story about a man whose name was Jim Redmond. His son, Derek, was favored to win the 400-meter dash in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. Halfway into the semifinal heat, Derek crumpled to the track in pain because he pulled a hamstring. The medical attendants all came running to help him, but he waved them all off and struggled to his feet, began hopping toward the finish line in a crazed attempt to finish the race. When he reached the home stretch, a big man pushed through the crowd from the stands. He was wearing a t-shirt that said, have you hugged your child today? And a Just Do It baseball cap. His name was Jim Redmond, and he was Derek's father. You don't have to do this, he told his son. Yes, I do, he replied with tears streaming down his face. Well, then we'll do it together, his dad said. And he wrapped his arm around his son's sagging shoulders, and he helped him hobble to the finish line. And the crowd that was in that huge stadium, first they clapped, and then they stood, and then they cheered, and then they cried, as that father helped his son to finish that race. What made the father do that? What made him leave his seat in the stands and go meet his son on that track? Was it the strength of his child? No, his child was crumpled in pain and failure. It was his love of that child that made him do it. His son was hurting and desperately trying to finish the race, and he couldn't do it alone. And make no mistake about it, it was the power of that father's love that enabled the son to finish the race. But that's what good fathers do. And that's what a good shepherd does and did. Jesus left heaven to come to us as we struggle trying to finish life's race with broken bodies and broken hearts. If we're anxious, he gives us courage. If our enemies threaten us, he assures us of his presence. If we're spiritually hungry, he feeds us. If we're grieving, he offers us comfort. If the world is wearing us down, he refreshes our soul. And if we're obsessed with what we lack, he teaches us to be grateful for what we have. Is it because we deserve it? Or we've worked hard enough to earn it? No. It's because he loves us. Like a good shepherd loves every single one of his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these beautiful words, written so long ago and yet still so meaningful. Help us run the race you've given us. Follow the paths you lead us, relying on our strength to support us, knowing that when we cross the finish line, you will await us with joy ever after. Amen.